Good morning, saints. It's good to be here this Lord's Day to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a good day. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you'd make me bold, faithful, and plain. Bold to say what I ought to say, faithful to the text, and plain. Plain that even the children among us would understand the message. Lord, I also pray that you forgive me of my many sins. Lord, your word says that your strength is made perfect in weakness. And God, you know above all else that I am weak. Be strong in my weakness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you would open your Bibles with me to Jude. The sermon title comes from the book of Jude, but the text that I'll use to explain it is Genesis 4. But I do want us to read Jude, verse 11. It reads this way: Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, this one simple verse has three examples of false teachers, and the book of Jude in general is a great warning against apostasy. The book's purpose is to write to the church, to warn the church, the early church, and us who read it, that there are false teachers among us. There are false teachers outside of us. There are people who come and they knock on the doors of the church. They come in and they say they believe something and then they leave and they never come back. But that's not what happens in the book of Jude. These are people who knock on the doors of the church, come in, say that they believe, and they never leave. They stay. And they begin to develop false doctrine. They begin to teach false doctrine. They go the way of Balaam. They go the way of Cain. But they don't leave. See, they stay amongst us. The wheat and the tare. They look like the real article. They know how to say the right things, but they are false indeed. And that's really the purpose of the book of Jude. At the very beginning of the book, he calls the church, you know, blessed, and that the church is called, the church is preserved, the church is loved, the church is sanctified by God the Father. And he says, I want to write to you about Jesus Christ and the great salvation that is accomplished by him, but I have to warn you. I have to warn you that there are people who have crept in among us who are condemned from long ago, who teach false doctrine, and who lead people astray, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny our only Lord and God, Jesus Christ. And he gives illustrations of that. He gives illustrations of, you know, these false teachers are kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, God destroyed them. You know, they're kind of like the angels who left their first estate, who God chained in darkness. You know, they're kind of like Israel of old, who was faithless in the wilderness, and God let them die in the wilderness. These are how these false teachers are. But he's not done explaining false teachers. He goes on to give more illustrations. He goes on to say that these are dreamers. They defile the flesh. They will suffer vengeance and eternal fire. They speak evil of dignities. They speak above their pay grade, so to speak. They claim to have authority that they do not have. They claim to have another revelation, a deeper revelation, a personal revelation outside the Word of God. These people speak evil of things they do not understand. And whatever they do understand, they go after like a brute beast. They go headlong into it, full strength and full force. These are what these false teachers are like. But he's not done yet. Jude says, I want to give you three more illustrations of how these false teachers are. And the Bible is that way. The Bible teaches us great truths by way of contrast. Sometimes when God wants to show you great light, he'll first show you great darkness. Sometimes to show you great truth, he'll show you what falsehood looks like. And Jude is that way. It's a book of contrast. And here he says in verse 11, woe to them, or cursed be them, or great affliction be to them, poverty be to them, failure be to them. And these are these false teachers, for they have gone the way of Cain. Now, there's a lot of sin in the Old Testament. And I'm talking a lot of sin. I mean, he could have used a lot of illustrations to teach about false teachers. He could have used a lot of illustrations and Bible stories, true stories, to talk about sin. But he chose Cain in particular. And he chose Cain first in this group of three, Cain and Balaam and Korah. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the way of Cain. What is his way? Obviously, it's a real threat, or else he wouldn't have said it. It's a threat for you or for me, for any human being born of a woman, to say, to go the way of Cain. It's possible. It can happen. And so we need to know what the way of Cain is. And by contrast, see what righteousness looks like. See what peace looks like. See what joy looks like. See what faithfulness looks like. So if you would, turn with me your Bible to Genesis chapter 4. Many of you know the story of Cain and Abel, but it's nothing like going over it again. Sometimes we get truth from the second look. There's something in the Bible about that. Looking the second time, the third time, the fourth time, and God gives more light. I'm going to read the first 17 verses, right up to the point where he begins to build his own cities and go out. I'm going to read right up to then. Genesis 4, and keep in mind the way of Cain. Genesis 4 reads this way. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, that's a good word, a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. May the Lord bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. So without giving a whole lot of background to Cain and Abel, we know that it's the first family, the children born to Adam and Eve. And so they had a curse on them, the curse that we all have on them. They were born into sin. They had original sin stained and marked on them. The image of God was marred in them and on them. But they also had tremendous blessings and graces. They were a covenant family. For all intents and purposes, that's what they were. Adam and Eve were forgiven. They are covered in the blood of the Lamb, so to speak. God did slay an animal and cover them with skins, picturing that you need to have blood sacrifice and you need to have atonement to be covered from your sin. We find out that they had used fig leaves to cover themselves after Adam and Eve had sinned. They tried to cover themselves in their own works, their own righteousness. Something they had done was not good enough, and so God covered them with the skins of an animal. We find that out just early on in the Bible, and sins don't fall from the tree. They're children. The same thing pops up in Cain's life. The same kind of sin that popped up in Adam's life. And so I want to talk about some of those sins that pop up in his life. First thing is, Cain and Abel both knew that they had to bring an offering. They both understood. And they understood by faith. They understood by being taught, probably from their father and their mother. They had been taught. They had been taught that an offering was required of the Lord. We understand from the New Testament, and anytime you study the Bible, you always want to go to the New Testament too. If you read something, it brings more light to the subject. It gives it more richness, more depth to it. And we find out that by faith, it's only possible to please God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We find out that faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we understand that these men were not just bringing a sacrifice or bringing an offering because. They were bringing a sacrifice and offering because it was taught to them. It's something revealed to them. God had revealed truth to them. And that's a good starting place, that they brought an offering and they knew that they had to bring an offering. It was not in ignorance, it was out of knowledge. And that these children were covenant children. These children had believing parents. And I think this is one of the reasons why Jude uses it as an example. He says, both of these people look like the real article, have believing parents, have seals and signs, so to speak, and yet one of them is not the real deal and the other one is. The first thing we see about Cain in a negative sense is, he brought an offering and the Lord did not respect the offering or him. See the connection there between that. It wasn't just that he just rejected the offering, he also rejected Cain himself. You see, because the issue is not just in what he brought to the Lord, which was the work of his own hands, the work of the field. Something was wrong with Cain himself. There was faithlessness in him. There was something wrong with him. So really, regardless of what you bring to the Lord, if something's wrong with you, then it's not accepted. And we have to see that you might have the right thing in your hand and be wrong in your heart. You might know the right words to say. You might even know the right offering to bring. You might understand that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Somebody might have taught you that. You might remember that from your catechism class. You might have remembered that God requires a sacrifice and that blood sacrifice is required to stand before him. To stand in the presence of a holy God, innocent life must be shed for your account. And that innocent life is the blood of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ is the only offering that God accepts. And in the Old Testament, you see pictures and types of it all over the place. And here we see a picture and type of it. And that's why Cain was accepted and his offering, and Abel and Cain was not. Neither him nor his offering. So the first thing is, something's wrong with Cain. And what's wrong with Cain? This is where the New Testament is very helpful. We find out that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, and therefore it was accepted. We find out in Hebrews 11. By faith, therefore he was accepted in his sacrifice. We find out that Cain is the devil's child. We find that out in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We find out that he's of the evil one. And what does the evil one manifest inside of a human being? The first thing I want you to see about Cain is that he had no faith. Faithless. And therefore the warning is, don't be like the way of Cain, of a person who does not trust, a person who does not rest, a person who does not embrace the promises of God. Faith is embracing, resting, trusting in the promises of God. Cain is the first example of a person who did not trust the promise of God. Well, really, his father's the first example. This is the first sinner, person born of sin, who does it. Who does not trust the promise of God. Who says, I see the promise laid out before me. I see the reality of sacrifice. I see that God slew an animal to redeem my parents. I see these things, and yet I don't trust them. I do not embrace them. I do not rest on them. What does he bring to the Lord? He brings something he had himself did. He brings the work of the field. And you find out that he is a person who works the field. That's what he brings to the Lord. He brings his own way, his own righteousness, his own thoughts, his own belief. And that is a tricky thing. And it can happen even inside of Reformed Presbyterian churches, where we know to say the right things. And yet at the end of the day, if you examine our hearts close enough and you tear back the many, many webs that are there, you'll find out that we don't always just trust the Lord in simplicity. It's not always that we're trusting the old gospel promises. And that if you get around to the root of it, you'll find out that we trust a lot of other things besides the finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't bring an Abel kind of sacrifice where we say, we're going to trust the life and death of this animal. We're going to trust in what you have prescribed, what you have commanded. We trust something we have done. Or in our circles, we trust something that we intellectually can understand. It's not so much our good works that we bring before the Lord about feeding the poor, and we don't really bring the works of our hands in that way. We say, I have a particular theological understanding, and I'll bring that to you, Lord. We do things like this. I'll bring my Calvinism to you, Lord. Isn't this pleasing to you? It's not. The only thing that makes you acceptable for a holy God is the blood of Jesus Christ. See how simple that is? The simplicity is so heavy and so deep we can't fathom its depth. Frederick Nietzsche said that. Don't go read it. But it's so deep we can't fathom its depths. We can't get to the bottom of that. That only the blood of Jesus Christ, only the simple sacrifice of God's dear Son is the only thing that makes us acceptable for Him. Only thing He's pleased with. And so we bring different things to the Lord. And we say, here's something I've put together. Here's something I've written. Here's something I have thought. Here's me. And whatever you bring to Him is tainted by you. And that's the problem. God is pleased with things that He has wrought with His own hands. God is pleased with things that flow from Him. So when we make offerings to the Lord, make sure that it's something from the Lord. It's from Him. That's why He's pleased with His dear Son. It's from Him. In the real technical sense, it's of Him. It is Him. And that's why He's pleased with it. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we run to Him. We hide in Him. We find our identity in Him. And oh, if Cain would have done that, if he would have taken that Old Testament picture and type and said, I'll believe that, I'll trust in that, I'll offer that to the Lord. I'll give to you what you have prescribed, what you have commanded, what you delight in. And see, worship is really about that thing. And these false teachers in the New Testament didn't understand that worship is primarily about what pleases God, what you do in worship, what you offer in worship, what you believe about worship. It's not about you. It's not about your glory. It's not about your thoughts. It's not about your beliefs. It's about God. What do you delight in? What do you like? What makes you smile? What is the joy of your heart? See, that's what worship is. And that's the dividing line between Cain and Abel. That's the dividing line between false teachers and the genuine article. There are those that delight in the works of their own hands and those that delight in the works of God's hands. Those that ask the question, God, what have you required of me? God, what do you love? In the late 1990s, in the early 2000s, there was a movement inside the visible church where people started to grasp again that God delighted in His own glory. I'm glad they figured that out. The Reformed Presbyterian Church was like, when did y'all catch up? We kind of was always right there. But not everybody was there. It kind of dawned on the rest of the visible church that God delights in His own work and that He moves for His namesake and He delights in His own glory and that God loves Himself above all things, and that's a good thing. Right? Amen. That was a good thing. But it took us a little while to get there, but it happened in the visible church, but they didn't take it far enough. See, they got a glimpse of that God delights in His own works and His own glory. But they didn't take it deep enough because they got the first principle. Okay, God delights in Jesus. Yes. Yes. But they didn't reform everything about their worship. They stopped asking the question, God, what do you delight in? They forgot the principle that God delights in the works of His own hands. Even in the Psalms, it says, God, complete that which you have begun by your hands. I'm confident that you will complete the work that you have begun by your own hands. See, that's what motivates the Lord. That's what moves Him, so to speak, in that way. It's the work of His own hands. Cain did not understand that. He brought false worship. He brought a worship that was about him, and it was rejected. Saints, don't bring an offering to the Lord that you have wrought with your own hands. Bring to the Lord the cup of salvation accomplished by Him. For what else can you bring to Him? Nothing. And every other thing that might be good that you might understand or know or do, don't make that the basis for which you make offering to God. Your good works are not for God. The Bible says you cannot add one thing to Him or take anything from Him. Not for Him. Your good works are so that people may see and glorify your God which is in heaven. Your good works are for people. The Lord doesn't need your money. People need your money. You offer your good works, your good deeds, the things that you've wrought by your hands to the world for the glory of God. But you don't offer them to Him. You don't give them to Him as a basis for your standing before Him. Let's go on. Second thing about Him. Go down to verse 12. Go down to verse 12 with me. This is part of the curse that happens after he murdered his brother. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its fruit to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. So the first thing about a way of Cain is that it's faithless. The second thing about the way of Cain is that it's fruitless. I know, forgive me for the Baptist alliteration, it just happens sometimes. But it's fruitless. The way of the wicked is a sun-scorched way. The way of a transgressor is hard. I know we like to put up like the world is doing so well without the Lord. It's not doing well. In fact, those nations who reject God, go to them sometime. Go to them. Especially those who have historically always rejected God. Nations that don't have any Christian influence really in them. Go look at them. The way of those that rebel against God's way, who offer false worship, who do things their own way. You know, the Frank Sinatra, we did it our way. There's the curse of fruitlessness on it. It's fruitless. Whatever you put your hand to doesn't work out for you. Even things that you're trained in, good at. He was a tiller of the ground. He said, the very thing that you are good at, your identity, he's a tiller of the ground. Cain, this is what you do. You know how to make a garden. But when you rebel against me, the very thing that you think you know how to do, you will fail in that. You'll put your hand to the plow and the plow will break. You've been reading books all your life. You'll go to read the book and be all confused. That's the way of Cain. The way of Cain is a faithless and a fruitless life. It doesn't stand the test of time. The curse of fruitlessness is a terrible curse. That whatever you try to do, it doesn't work out. Whatever you try to put in the ground, it doesn't come out the right way. We find that out in the life of Cain, too. If you continue to read Genesis chapter 4, you find out that his lineage, the cities that he built, sin began to grow and became even worse and more wicked. That's the way of Cain. And it's the curse, not from the devil, it's the curse from the Lord. That's one of the side notes of sin. One of the side notes to sin that should be spoken of in a small parenthesis is cursed in whatever you do. Not only hell will be your portion at the end of days, but all here on the earth, you'll be cursed in what you do. Even if it's not visible to other people, even if it looks successful to other people, it's cursed. All those things. So let's be careful of both of those terrible sins to be faithless and fruitless. I want you to see something else about Cain too. I want you to see the opportunity and the graciousness of God towards him. Let's read verse 6 and 7 together. It says this. So the Lord said to Cain, this was after he slew his brother, before he slew his brother, why are you angry and why has your countenance fell? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. We find out just a few verses later that he spoke with his brother in the field and he killed his brother. But notice the graciousness of God towards even those whose worship is corrupt, even those who go on to sin against him. Notice this mercy of God. First of all, God asked him a question. Why are you angry? What reason do you have to be angry with me because I didn't accept your sacrifice? I'm not required, I'm not obligated to accept your sacrifice. Who are you to be angry with me about me not accepting your sacrifice? Worship's about me. It's not about you anyway. If I don't like it and I reject it, I have that right and prerogative to do so. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Meaning that you could see the sin on his face. And that can happen to any of us. And then hear these words from the Lord. If you do well, Cain, false teacher, apostate, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. The plain sense reading of that is where I'm going to stick with, but there is something that I do want to share with you by reading commentaries. Somebody has noticed in this text that the sin lying at the door or crouching at the door was not necessarily the sin of murdering his brother or anger, that it was like a sin offering at the door. And that God was saying, there's sin offering at the door. Why don't you go the way of the sin offering? There's been a lamb provided. Why don't you go that way? So it's, and this is why Reformed scholars too, it's just a really unique take on that passage. But I think the more plain sense reading is the right one, and it says this. Sin's going to get worse for you. Cain, you've brought to me false worship. Your countenance is fallen. You're angry and it's noticeable, but it's ready to get worse. Murder is giving birth in your heart. You're ready to sin against me in greater ways. You're ready to continue on and heap sin and judgment upon yourself. So I want to tell you going in, stop. Sin's desire is for you to capture you and to take you the ways of death. You don't have to go that way. Sin is knocking at your door. You don't have to answer it. You should have dominion over it. He was giving him that Romans 6 blessing of not being dominated by sin. You don't have to be dominated by sin, Cain. So another thing about Cain is, in the way of Cain, is a life that is dominated by sin, ruled by it. It overtakes you. It's the motor hooked up to your back, making you go the direction you go. The way of Cain is one of just progression, and it's the way of a power, a built-in power that's on your back and in your soul, moving you and directing you. Don't go the way of Cain. You'll be dominated by sin. Sin is not usually a one-time act that you just do one time and repent of. Sin usually has a power associated with it that if you do it, it attaches itself to you and takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and makes you pay more than you got. And God's graciousness to him was saying, sin's at your door, Cain. You don't have to go that way. Have dominion over it. So, Saint, listen to me today. Sin is probably knocking at your door. There's probably sin knocking at your door. That's just from knowing us a little bit. Its desire is to destroy you. Don't answer it. You are to dominate and rule over sin. It's not to rule and dominate you. Of course, that promise is only for those born again, for only those that know the Lord Jesus Christ and the pardoner of the sin, for those that understand the power of sin and know the free grace of Jesus Christ. You can have power and dominion over sin. Don't go the way of Cain, which is the way of being dominated by sin. Go with me, if you would, to verse 16. Another thing about Mr. Cain. This is part of the outworking of sin. Verse 16 says this, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. After the curse was given him and the mark was placed on him, it says he went out from the presence of the Lord. That's the ultimate curse on earth, is to be outside the presence of God. You'll see this in books like Jonah, where it says when Jonah didn't want to listen to the Lord, that he departed from the presence of God. Wherever there is consistent disobedience and consistent sin against God, eventually it will lead to being outside the presence of the Lord. What a terrible way of Cain. In the book of Jude, we find out that they're like clouds without water, meaning there's no presence of God. We find out that they have not the Spirit of God. And here we see Cain has the same thing. He was out from the presence of God, which is interesting, right? Because they already live outside of Eden. They've already been cast out of Eden, and yet they're still in the presence of God. And even though, in a real sense, we're not in Eden, we're not outside the presence of God. You can be redeemed, you can be covered, you can be in the presence of God, you can be filled with God's Spirit, you can know him intimately, you can be in him and he in you. But here, part of the curse on him was that he was outside the presence of the Lord. See, that's where the way of Cain usually, this leads people eventually, is just outside the presence of God. And outside the presence of God means this, no favor, no blessing, no grace. That's what it means to be outside the presence of God. By contrast, to be in the presence of God is to know Jesus Christ. And there's different ways to be in his presence. You can be in his presence in your prayer closet. You can be in his presence as we meet corporately. You can be in his presence in your car, riding. You can be with the Lord in many ways, in many places. Particularly, though, in public worship, he's with us in ways that he's not with us at other times. He's here now in a unique and special way. And this was the problem with Cain's offering. Cain's offering is a picture, a type, a reality of worship in the presence of God. To be departed from that kind of presence of God is a terrible curse. And so Jude warns the New Testament church, and I'm going to warn you, don't go the way of Cain, lest the presence of God depart and we be like Ichabod. Don't be like Samson, who got up one day to fight and didn't realize that the Lord wasn't with him. That's a little nugget in the text right there in Samson. It says he got up to fight like he had fought many times before, and he didn't know that the Lord wasn't with him. May that never happen to the church of Jesus Christ. May always know our God and know that he is with us and for us. Something else about Cain, look at verse 13. It says, and Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. This is something about false teachers and about those that go the way of apostasy and those who deny the faith. They are eminently and seriously self-absorbed, and it's about them. He had just now slew and murdered his brother, and yet what was he concerned about? Himself, his own life, his own success, his own growth, his own business, his own cities. I'm worried about me. Lord, you kicked me out of your presence. Lord, you've judged me from killing my brother, and not one ounce of repentance. This is more than I can bear. It's about me. See, that's the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the proverbial I. If we had a note and a keyboard, it would be me, 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 me. And you know, there's only two ways in life. Maybe I've said this before, I'll say it again. There's only two ways in life. It's the way of Cain, the way of Abel, or the way of Cain, the way of Christ. And there's only two ways, and remember this. It's the because I's and the because you's. There are some people, when they come to the Lord, they say, because I. It's about me. I. The Lord says, why shall I let you into heaven? And they say, because I. I've done good works. I've cast out devils. I read my catechism questions. I went down to the altar of the Billy Graham crusade. Let me into heaven. And there's another group that says, because you. As they're talking to Lord Jesus Christ, they say, he says, why shall I let you into heaven? They say, because you. You died for my sins. Because you bid me come. Because you are gracious. Because you provided a sacrifice. You see, there are two ways. It's because I's and because you's. And here we see one of the great things about a false teacher is they can't help us going back to themselves. Because I. Lord, you've judged me, and this is too great for me to bear. What about the brother you just now murdered? Was it too great for him to bear? Not a thought. The way of self-absorption and the way of no repentance. The way of no repentance. I know your mind can go throughout the Bible and find many examples of people sinning in these peculiar ways. David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. Paul was a murderer. Right? We see these things about them. And yet we see redemption. We see forgiveness. We see God is plenteous in mercy. And God can restore them and give them joy of heart. Let them know the reality of forgiveness. The difference is they had repentance. Cain sinned against God. Yes, he did. He brought false worship. Yes, he did. He brought the way of anger and murder. Yes, he did. And he never repented. See, there's something about a false teacher, an apostate. They can't repent. They just can't find it in their little old grimy hearts to say, Lord, I was wrong. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Lord, I messed up. Lord, I brought to you that which you did not require and brought to you things that were filthy. Lord, have mercy on me. There's mercy here for you. If you got some Cain in you, if you got a little Cain ways in your thoughts and life, repent. If you have murder in your heart, which is what the false teachers did in the book of Jude. They hate the way of the righteous. They seek to corrupt the way of the righteous. That's why they don't leave the church, they stay in it. They attack the purity of worship. They attack the one and only sacrifice for sin. Repent. Turn from your sin. Don't be like Cain and worried about your self-advancement. Be like the many other biblical examples we have of people who bow their hearts before the Lord when they sin. You want to see some more about Cain? We need to see some more about him. We found out in the New Testament about Cain, we found out that the reason for all of this is that he is of the devil. We find out that he is the seed of the serpent, so to speak. We find out that Abel is the seed of the promise, the seed of the woman, the righteous line that happens throughout the Bible. Seth later on takes up that line and continues on. So we find out about Abel and Seth. This points us towards something. Read with me in verse 10. Let's read verse 9, then 10. Then I'll sit down. Verse 9 says this, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?'" This is after he slew him. He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" So we see two things about him. We see number one is that he's an outright liar. He knew exactly where his brother was. He slew him. The way of a false teacher, the way of apostate, the way of the teachers in the book of Jude is the way of a lie. They're just a straightforward liars. You can turn your television and see thousands of them. Turn them on. They are lying to you. They are liars. They are false teachers. And so Cain lies directly. Where is Abel your brother? And his response is, "I do not know." But he did know where he was. He was in the same place that he had killed him. He knew that he was dead, so he knew his state, and he knew where his physical body was because that's where he put him. He knew both things and didn't admit to either, even before an omnipresent and an omniscient God. He did not just heed to it at that moment. You would think a normal person would say, "You got me, Lord. You caught me." But not a false teacher, not an apostate. Even when faced with God himself, they hold on to the lie. "I do not know where he's at." And then you see his arrogant and haughty attitude towards the Lord God Almighty. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Rhetorical question. The answer is yes, you are your brother's keeper. But he basically says, "What have I to do with that? What business is it of mine where my brother is?" It's as if to say, "Lord, you're God, you should keep up with him." This is the type of attitude, haughty spirit of the false teacher and apostate. And it's not always manifest before us. It's manifest before God. One of the old Puritans said, "No man is greater than who he is when he prays, who he is when he relates to God." That's who you really are. Not how you relate to other people in front of other people. You want to find out who a person really is, listen to them pray. In private, where they don't know you're listening. That's who they are. You'll never be greater than who you are in private before the Lord. This is a private conversation between him and God, and notice the attitude. Would any of you dare to talk to God like that in your prayer closet? Would you dare to speak to the Lord that way? If you're born again, the answer is really plain. You'd never say that to the Lord. You would never say to the Lord, "Get out of here. You go find him." If the Lord asks you a question, "Where's your brother?" "I don't know. You go find him." What a crazy attitude to have. And then 10. I want you to see the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel, and we're going to see Christ. Because what's the answer, you know? The answer has to be Christ. We see the woe to those that go the way of Cain. But we need to see the blessedness of following Abel, or the blessedness of following Christ. And he says this. And he said, "What have you done?" This is the Lord speaking. "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And that blood was crying out from the ground to the Lord, saying, "Vengeance, take vengeance, take vengeance because of my death." And the Lord did. The Lord judged. In the New Testament, we find out something beautiful. That the blood of Jesus Christ is greater than the blood of Abel. He was killed, a martyr's death. He was hung. He was beaten. And he died, slew by his brothers, because he was righteous. A lot of similarities, Abel. But the writer of the book of Hebrews says, but the blood of Christ is better than Abel's. Because where Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, the Lord's blood cries out for justification. It cries out for mercy. All the vengeance was taken out on him. The full force of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ. And therefore, when his blood speaks of forgive them, have mercy on them, have grace on them, justify them freely by your blood, do the work. His blood's better than Abel's. Abel had to have an offering. You know why? Because Abel was a sinner. All a sinner's blood can ever call out for is vengeance. Your blood, my blood, any of our blood can't make anybody righteous. Our death will never make anybody righteous. But when Jesus Christ died and was murdered, some of it by our own sin, grace flew from there. Righteousness flew from there. A fountain was opened in Jerusalem and said, come, all those who thirst. And people have picked up the pen to even write about it, to even sing about it. What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What shall wash me from the stains within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. His blood speaks too. And that's the way we have to walk. We have to walk in a way that says this. Lord, we see Cain. Cain walks in one direction, away from you. His life is one direction. His life is without repentance. His life is without faith. His life is fruitless. His life is self-absorbed. His life is about him. But Lord, there's another way, and it's the way of offering you the right sacrifice. It's the way of Jesus Christ. It's a way of claiming his blood to speak for me on my behalf because I am a sinner. It's another way to walk. It's the way of faithfulness. It's a way of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a way in the presence of God. It's the way of this. This all begins with this principle. And this is why I think he brings it up in the book of Jude. Because something is wrong with them, because something is wrong with these false teachers, they corrupt worship because of who they are. Cain corrupted worship, and he corrupted the visible church at the time by bringing his own way because of something wrong with him. But aren't you thankful that God takes care of both fronts? When Jesus Christ died, two of our biggest problems were solved in him. Number one is we had bad hearts. We had bad hearts. We brought wrong sacrifice because our hearts were bad. People create false religion because their heart's bad. Notice that Cain is not irreligious. He is a very religious person. He brings an offering to God. But something's wrong with the human heart, and therefore we form false religion. We go the way of Cain because something's wrong with our heart. But God, by his Spirit, causes people to be born again, to be born afresh, to be born from above. He changes the disposition of the heart. He circumcises the inward man. He does something marvelous where he renews our mind according to his Son in his image. And he changes the heart. He changes a Cain into an Abel by his grace. He changes one of the fundamental problems with people, and that's us. So he changes us. He says, I don't want you to be a Cain. I'll change you. What a marvelous gift. But then the second thing he does is he clears the record in heaven. See, I had two problems. Bad me, bad heart, bad record. My record in heaven. That's where the sacrifice comes in. Before the courtroom of heaven, I and you have millions of sins. And the blood of the Lamb takes away all the sin. The past sin, the present sin, the future sin. All sin, the sins in your thoughts, the sins in your words, the sins in your deeds, the eternal blood of the covenant washes them clean. And that's the way of Abel. That's the way of Jesus Christ. It's a totally different way of walking. It's walking free from guilt, free from the fear that Cain had. Did you see the fear all over him? He lived a fear-filled life. I'm afraid, Lord, I'm afraid. We live with boldness and confidence in our God, not because we are in ourselves strong or bold, but because we're forgiven and redeemed and born again and covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. We walk the way of Abel. We walk the way of freedom. We walk the way in the presence of God. And so God takes care of those two fundamental problems, a bad heart on earth and a bad record in heaven. The illustration has been used a lot in this world, and may he use it again for his glory. What's the answer, saints? Of course, the answer is those two things in the Lord. But when you come to the Lord, don't go the way of Cain. Give to him what he has required and commanded. I would take it a step further. I do take it a step further. I wouldn't be where I'm at. I would say, not only your initial offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all that I have. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. I have nothing else but the blood of Jesus Christ to come to you boldly to your throne of grace. But also whatever I do in worship. Not only the fact that I am worshiping, but whatever I do in worship needs to be required of the Lord and commanded by the Lord. The principle is all over it. We don't come to God any old way we want to. The inventions of man, the deceitfulness of our own heart, what you end up doing is bringing him a Cain's offering. Don't do that. Whenever you come to the Lord in public worship or private, bring to him what he has required and what he has commanded. And lastly, come to him with what he has given. What he has required, what he has commanded, and what he has given. He has given everything necessary for life and godliness. He's given everything necessary for salvation in his Son. He's given us everything necessary for joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's given us everything necessary to walk and know him and to walk in his presence. He's given us everything necessary to go to the New Jerusalem, to ascend the holy hill in worship, and to sit with our God. Sin is crouching at your door. You don't have to answer it. Go the other way. Go the way of worship. Go the way of simplicity. Go the way of Abel, who the Bible calls righteous. And that's your answer, saints. Woe to those who walk in the way of Cain. If you're going that way, repent. Turn and go the way of Abel. Bring to God what he has required, what he has commanded, and what he himself has given. And you can know him. You can be blessed forevermore. And by faith, that's true of us this morning. By faith, it is true of everybody in this room. If you've embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're resting upon the old promise, that you have him and his promise, and that you're not walking in the way of Cain. There's a psalm that illustrates this. It's Psalm 131a, where David just says, God, I want to trust you like a child trusts a mother. I want to depend on you for all things. I want to rest on you. I don't want to deal with things too high and lofty. I don't want to try to figure out a way to worship you in my own mind. I just want to trust you. So let us stand and sing Psalm 131. Hey.